Let's just pray again. Father, again, we bow low before you this morning. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we can come, invited, accepted, cleansed, received. Father, we're so glad that we can call you Father, adopted sons, ever mindful of the cost to yourself and to Him, to bring many sons to glory. This morning, we would echo the hymn writer's thoughts, have thine own way. Father, you know every heart that's gathered here this morning. You know every need. And what we would desire is that your Holy Spirit would take your word and meet that need. We know you're faithful, Lord Jesus, faithful and true, High Priest. We know that you can see all. All things are open and naked unto Him with whom we have to do. So whatever the need is it salvation? Is it a besetting sin? Is it trials and problems, heartaches? Whatever it might be, may each one be before you in the Spirit, and may thy Spirit move in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, that we're your people this morning, those who know the Lord, and for this provision that you give us, the Holy Spirit, using your word to help us, the great Comforter that you did send for us. So in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, give thanks, ask your blessing on the Sunday school, and everywhere and every place that your people are gathered. Thank you, and your eye is upon them all. For we ask it and give you thanks, Father. In his name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Matthew chapter 1. I had the privilege last Sunday night to begin some adventures in Matthew. And the way sometimes things move along, we all may be in glory who know the Lord by the time we finish chapter 28, which would be fine with me. But in the meantime, we looked at chapter 1, the first 17 verses, and I'm not going to reiterate everything of last Sunday night, but the first verse says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Messiah. That's what Christ is. Jesus Messiah. And when it says son of David, son of Abraham, it's a code. It says Jesus Messiah, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. That's a title, his rightful title, as many others. And you remember the heart-wrenching thought of the cross when they put that title as an accusation. What horrible irony that they put their own king on the cross. God knew it. And it was his provision for us. In between the lines of these names, this genealogy, is the legal genealogy of the Lord, as we'll see. There are many, many lessons for ourselves in the history of the Jewish people. And we went through some of those, which we cannot, of course, go through. But each of those names, some are not in the scripture with explanation, but many are, and there are many, many lessons there. We read it with verse 17, and verse 17 is an amazing verse. And what I love about verse 17 is that we see a divine construction of the history of the Jewish people. When it says 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity in Babylon until the Messiah. what's so amazing is it follows all those names and all their histories and all the choices that they made uncoerced and freely. I find that so amazing. The sovereignty of God, being all-knowing, omniscient, being all-powerful, omnipotent, He can do this. He can plan things before the foundation of the world and afford men completely free decisions and choice. That's something to marvel about. We went up to Guelph Conference years ago, and I had never seen Niagara Falls, so Brother Doug, especially, said, "Well, Bill, you got to see Niagara Falls." So we swung by, and it was just breathtaking to see it for the first time. And I imagine people who've seen the Grand Canyon feel the same way. And I imagine scientists who look under a microscope, and today I guess they look under atomic and even subatomic world. I don't know how far they've gone, but the awe and wonder when you know who is the Creator and knows all these things, and men sometimes discover them. He allows them to discover them. I see a similar thing in a verse of Scripture like that. When you know the one who is the designer, the planner, as we heard this morning, what a joy and a comfort it is to our souls. What awe and wonder. No natural wonder can compare the thrill of the revelation of God in His Word. Messiah, King, Son of God. We see these three titles of the Lord in Psalm 2, which we won't turn to this morning, we won't have time. But if you read Psalm 2, you see the same person. Messiah, King, and Son of God. In verse 2 of Matthew 1, it says, Abraham begot Isaac. And thus began the first Jew, so to speak, as Abraham was called out. In verse 16, all the way to verse 16, where it says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Messiah, Christ. The Word of God is very careful to emphasize that this is a legal genealogy of the Lord Jesus. For the Messiah, the King, is the eternal Son. He is not only the offspring of David, but the root of David. You don't need to turn to it, but in Hebrews 3:3-4, it tells us the Son built the house of Israel. Yes, for He is God. So in contrast to all the other births that we've read about in this chapter, or that's stated in this chapter, of the house of Israel, and indeed of the world, we pick up the account in verse 18, which we'll begin to read now till the end of the chapter. The birth of Jesus, Messiah, is quite different. Now, the birth of Jesus, Messiah, and I'm going to keep saying Messiah to emphasize, it's the same word as Christ, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, good thing the Sunday school went downstairs, because they'd be scratching their head and saying, is it Christmas? We get so used to some of the portions of the Word of God I think sometimes we fall asleep and do not realize the tremendous truth that is in there. This section of Scripture is far grander than the Grand Canyon or the Hubble telescope's pictures or any such thing. For in this precious Scripture, we have revealed to us the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, in verse 18, and I want to be careful not to sidetrack too much, we're going to speak on a topic tonight that verse 18 is very pivotal in our discussion. The word there is betrothed to Joseph. It's a little mysterious. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and yet in verse 20, the angel says, "Do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife." It's a unique situation to Jewish people at this time. We have an engagement period, but their engagement period had the force and strength of a marriage. And so to break it, in verse 19, uses the language of Deuteronomy 24:1, where you had to put her away in an official way, a certificate of divorce. This has great bearing on our understanding of the New Testament teaching on divorce, as some have used the allusion to this scenario in Matthew 5 and 19 to make a misunderstanding of the teaching on divorce in the New Testament. We'll speak about that tonight. But for our purposes here, it's sufficient for us to see that Joseph, in verse 19, was a just man. What he was going to do was not only a just thing, but a merciful thing. He wanted to put away Mary in secret so she wouldn't become a public example. He, of course, thought that it was a case. He couldn't conceive how it could be. He knew this woman. He was confused and troubled. But he was a godly man, and he was going to put her away, probably with great tears, because of supposed fornication. For how could it be, Mary, that you are with child? But we see in verse 20, in a dream, the angel says, "Not so, Joseph." And notice what he says to him. "Not so, Joseph, son of David." No doubt pricking Joseph's mind. A man who had the scripture in his mind, as we see the rest of the chapter, to the promise of God to the house of David. Let's look at Isaiah 7. It's mentioned later in a later verse, verse 23, but let's look at it, because there's a preceding verse that's very important. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is the one we know and is quoted in Matthew 1:23, but verse 13 is very important. "Then he said," the prophet said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A sign to the house of David. O Joseph, son of David. Joseph, this is it. This is what the house of David has been waiting for. Even in your life, Joseph. Not only in your lifetime, but in your life, Joseph. You're a part of this thing. Wow. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says the Jews require a sign or request a sign. And God is so good to give them one. A unique, a completely unique sign and miracle for the greatest event yet to have happened in human history. He gave it to them. The virgin conceived. I should have told you to stay in Isaiah for a minute, because we're going to go to 9:7. Again, we touch upon these at Christmas time, but sometimes we miss the connection. The connection to the fulfillment of God to the Jewish people. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is fulfillment of promises made some 700 years previous to the Jewish people. Now the prophets, as they often did, saw one picture, first and second coming of the Lord. The church age was a mystery, when he would be rejected by his people, and then the way would be open for the Gentile. So we see some of the aspects of the Lord's second coming, his ruling and reigning, in that verse. But how could this be? How could the virgin conceive? Well, we mentioned it's a miracle. But if you're asking that question, don't feel too badly, because the dear young lady to whom it happened asked the same question. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Again, when we're reading this, celebrating the birth of the Lord at the season, we sometimes miss how Jewish this is. We sometimes miss the fulfillment to the Jewish people. But if you carefully read along with me from verse 26, you'll see this reiterated time and time again. Verse 26 of chapter 1, Luke. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Highest. And listen, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, king of the Jews. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now this is the question that we all ask. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" And that's a fair question for her. And here's a beautiful, beautiful response of the angel. The miraculous event that God had planned. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The Son of God. It's interesting how those who are in the midst of fulfilled prophecy sometimes are just taken by surprise. We're in the church age. When the Lord comes, as we know he's coming, we can probably all say it. He's going to come and take us up. How surprised will we be when it actually happens? Are you ready? It could be any second. Do we live our lives with the reality of that? If we did, I think our lives would be different. Just like these real human beings being used in God's fulfillment of prophecy, so we are in the book, and we're about to be taken out of this world when he comes. Now, this was not only a wonderful fulfillment to the Jewish people, but through the Jewish people to the entire human race. Let's look at Genesis 3:15 for a minute. Let's remember that the promise was made before there was a Jewish people. God called out the Jewish people as a means to fulfill it. But the promise was made right in the garden. The first promise of Messiah. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, that is the seed. This was picked up, we know in Genesis 12:3. It came down through the Jewish people. And God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians 3:16, we have no doubt how all the nations of the world, the families of the world, will be blessed. It was through the seed that was promised. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. So we see that these things that are occurring here in chapter 1 are the fulfillment not only to the Jewish people for their king, but to the human race for their Savior. Now, let's look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I had an interesting discussion some time ago. I think I mentioned it before. If I have, forgive me if you know it. But it was with a Watchtower person. And, of course, they like to take the precious name of Jehovah and do something horrible. Try to separate the inseparable God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I don't want to go into it. Just never met them, had a discussion with them. You felt sorry for them as I did. But one thing he said, well, I don't know why Jehovah would change his name. So I said, he didn't change his name. He said, well, Jesus isn't Jehovah. I said to him back, I said, do you know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. So he didn't change his name. He told us not only who he was, but what he was going to do. He didn't have an answer for that. In order to save us, he had to be with us. And that's why we have Emmanuel, God with us. This is perfectly described in Philippians chapter 2. Again, it's not familiar. But when we see all this harmony of the scripture, of the testimony, of fulfilled prophecy, of the heart, of the plan of God, of the goodness and grace and love of Christ, it just becomes overwhelming if anybody will receive it. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means he was very God, nothing less. Everything that God is, he is. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't holding on to the glory that was his. Rightfully his. But notice in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant, he became very man. Nothing lacking in his manhood. A real man. And being found, verse 8, in appearance as a man, he became the perfect man. He was the perfect man. And he became the perfect Savior when he suffered and died. He was made perfect, so to speak, by his actions. He was made the perfect Savior because the Savior had to die. And he did suffer and die, as we see in verse 8. Obedient to the death of the cross, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God with us. Jehovah, Savior, Jesus. You don't need to turn to it. You probably could quote it anyway. It's John chapter 1. How perfectly in harmony, how perfectly coordinated, how perfect is the Word of God. Could it be stated better than this, more clearly than this? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The testimony of Emmanuel, Jehovah's Savior, Messiah, the King, the Son of God. The testimony is clear. What's incomprehensible is why he should love us so. We tried to think about it this morning in our hymns and prayers and songs this morning. But perhaps that's why eternity is needed. To begin to plumb the depths of his love. I think Paul said it in Ephesians 3. I think this is what he was getting at. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, his prayer for the believers, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, the love of the Messiah, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It will take eternity, I think, to come. But it begins now. It begins now. Let us begin now to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. This amazing chapter concludes verses 24 and 25. There's a side note concerning Mary. You notice in verse 25, it says, Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I think this is very tender and very important. Like Hannah of old, Mary was a willing servant. Just think of her faith. You know, body, soul, and spirit. To the point of risking, really, her life. At least her reputation. She was the handmaiden of the Lord. I think the encouragement for us is something we see in Matthew 6:33, is that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Had Mary weighed the situation in a rational way, would she have acted in faith? It would have been a lot harder. First of all, my life is in jeopardy. Second of all, who will ever marry me?
I'll never have children.
What God said might come true, but what will people think of me? So not only was she faithful, but the Lord rewarded her with at least 6 other children. She was a virgin. Miraculously, this occurred, as we read, till the time that Jesus was born. And Matthew, we don't have to turn to it, but you look it up. In Matthew 13, verses 55, 56, on your own, you can look it up. 4 brothers and sisters, plural word, are being used concerning the family there. She had at least six other children. So the Lord abundantly blessed her in this life as well. That's a lesson for us. Where we obey the Lord, we never lose anything. Never. Never. The devil would have us think that. And he would keep people from eternal salvation with that lie. And he would keep Christians from serving the Lord with that lie. Let us know this morning that it's a lie. God's plan is the best plan from anybody's point of view. Another note, this verse 24 really spoke to me, because I know you get tired in those seats and you can say, ho-hum, another message. But I love what it says here. Joseph, being aroused from sleep. If you're napping, you need to be aroused from sleep. Are you on the devil's stupor of delay, denial, and eventually death? People are sleeping, spiritually sleeping. This matter of life and death, of eternity, is on a nice edge. Who has their life in their hands? They know they're going to walk out that door in a few minutes. Do you? And you delay when you know this is true? Or do you deny when you know it's true anyway? Try to convince yourself. We'll end up in death if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Christians, not for eternity, but for time. Delay, denial, dead works, loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be aroused from sleep, like dear Joseph. And he acted in faith. A good definition of faith here, look what it says. He did what it was commanded him to do. That's faith. Faith isn't saying, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm, God is right. Yeah, okay, I'll go this way. That's not faith. That's intellectual agreement. We used to have a track in the back. We might still have it there. Missing heaven by 18 inches. Yeah, I agree with God completely, but I go my own way. That's for salvation, but also as a believer. Yeah, God is right. Yeah, I know what this says. But I'm going to go that way anyway. That's foolishness. And you're not going to prosper in this world. I don't mean materially. I mean as a believer. Your life is not going to count for him if you don't do what Joseph did and act in faith. Faith is doing. It's believing in the heart and then doing. Believing and not doing is not faith. We read that in James. It's some kind of mental game. You got to do. You got to receive him. One dear friend at work was trying to go over the gospel. He said, what's the good word, Bill, early in the morning? I don't know if he set me up or not, but he got what he was looking for or not looking for. I don't know. And he gave him John 3:16 with his name in it. He goes, but I do believe. I've always believed. I said, Dennis, belief and receive. You need to receive him in your heart. It means that you want Jesus to come in and be the boss now. That's what it means. You can't do anything of your own, but it's a willingness to have him come in and be the boss now. Are you going to follow him? Or is it just, yeah, I believe. That's not what biblical belief is. is to really receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we have to believe what he says, as Joseph did, and act upon it. And what does the Lord say? A verse very well known. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, there are some who resist Christ because they're involved in the cult of Mary. I've met such people. It's sad. Mary's last words, last recorded words in the Bible, you know what they are? Probably you know what they are. She's pointing to her son, Lord Jesus Christ, and says, whatever he says, do it. That's the real Mary. Not the fake Mary that's been concocted by the enemy of our souls to distract who it is we're supposed to listen to. Whatever he says, do you love Mary? I love Mary, a dear sister and servant of the Lord. I think I'll do what she said. Whatever he says, do it. He is Christ, Messiah Jesus. Do it. The promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the promise to believers, put him first in your life. See what he'll do with your life. It's the only life to live. So we're going to see him. And maybe very soon. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you so much for the testimony of your word. It is clear. He came in complete fulfillment of your promise, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole human race through the Jewish people, that King of the Jews, who was put on a terrible cross, you knew full well that they would do so, and plan all around it. We thank you, Father, that in order to be our Savior, he had to be God with us, and he was. We thank you that he became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We thank you that he was the Lamb of God who took away our sins. We thank you that he rose again from the grave and he lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're still seeking to save those who are lost. We thank you that you're calling them. Oh, Lord, if there be any heart in here that's resistant to you, may that resistance break down with the overwhelming evidence of your love, your mercy, your power. May they receive him who loved them and gave himself for them. For us who know you, help us not to be content and blasé about something so great as what we have, this great salvation, the word tells us. Help us not to be unmindful of where we are in human history, of who we are, the church of the firstborn, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a purpose and a plan and a fulfillment to come, perhaps very soon. Help us to be excited and to be ready when he calls us upward, that it would be almost a seamless transition, for we've been walking with him all along. So, Father, we just pray for these things. Speak to every heart, including the speaker, for we need you every moment. Have thine own way, for we ask it in his blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.